Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If you have not as yet written in, called in, or accessed on the web the resources that we have available, please do that, because we're running out of month. The resources have to do with the singular apologetic issue, the greatest of all of them, how one views their origins. Obviously, we're living in an epoch of time in which people have embraced naturalism, philosophical naturalism, materialism, and we need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, because on the foundation of philosophical naturalism, you have evolutionism, which is deluding people across the world. The consequences of this system of thought are horrendous for the world. Again, the resources, you can find them on the web, available for your gift. Check them out, equip.org. I want to comment on something that I received in terms of a Facebook question yesterday, and I hope I can comment without too much exasperation. It was a Facebook question yesterday from Mike, who is referencing a call I took from Christine on Monday's Bible Answer Man broadcast. Christine, if you're listening in at the time, asked how a sinner is brought to salvation. At least that's how she started out the questioning process. Now, as it turns out, she seemed bent on exposing orthodoxy as a crass system of works righteousness, and therefore my becoming orthodox as an affront to the gospel. And her particular tact was to insinuate that orthodox theology holds an infant to be saved by baptismal regeneration. So, in my response, I referenced the Lutherans who hold to baptismal regeneration, but not in the sense that if a baby is baptized, he or she of necessity is going to be saved. Only time will tell whether the baptized continues on by the means of grace afforded by the church. And as such, there's, of course, a quantum difference between how a Mormon or a Boston Church of Christ disciple views baptismal regeneration and how sacramental believers such as the Missouri Synod Lutherans view baptismal regeneration. In light of all of this, in his Facebook question, Mike is asking how I support the denial of baptismal regeneration, since our Orthodox Church explicitly teaches this and has done so since the time of the apostles. Well, all of this appears to place me on the horns of a dilemma. I'm seemingly hung on one horn by an evangelical fundamentalist for embracing baptismal regeneration, and on the other horn by an Orthodox believer for apparently denying baptismal regeneration. So what am I to do? Well, in truth, all of this I would call a false dilemma. Quite obviously, the Mormon view of baptismal regeneration is hardly the orthodox view of baptismal regeneration. The danger is to fixate on a word or phrase, as opposed to the meaning poured into the phrase. So while I would most certainly deny baptismal regeneration in the Mormon system of theology, I quite obviously affirm it in the Orthodox sense. Christine seemed blithely unaware of the fact that infant baptism is not an exclusively Orthodox practice. And what Mike is perhaps unaware of is that there is an Orthodox way of using the phrase baptismal regeneration and a decidedly unorthodox way. And that, of course, is manifest by cults such as the Boston Church of Christ movement, or what I mentioned earlier, Mormonism. Quite obviously, cults see baptismal regeneration in a mechanistic way. It is a mechanistic work of man to them. Whereas in an orthodox, and here I use the word with a small o, in an orthodox understanding, baptismal regeneration is singularly the work of God. Now, in a broader sense, orthodoxy from the very beginning has viewed the sacrament or the mystery of baptism as a doorway that leads into the kingdom of grace, or I might put it another way, into the church. And in this way, grants access to participation in all of the other mysteries, not the least of which is the mystical supper. I should also note that even before the mystery of baptism had been formally established, remember our Lord speaking to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born again when he is old? Obviously, he didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. Our Lord therefore responded by saying, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that was also the perspective of the apostles. They underscored, as did Jesus, the grace-giving significance of baptism. They said that through baptism we are sanctified, we are cleansed, we are justified, and that in baptism we die to sin, we're buried with Christ, we're resurrected with Him. It might be a good exercise for people to simply go through the Scriptures and read the passages on baptism. And you'll find, for example, that in Titus 3:5, Paul goes so far as to call baptism the washing of regeneration. Like that phrase, the washing of regeneration. Now that is baptism. It's baptismal regeneration properly understood. In baptism, a Christian receives a new life. In baptism, a Christian becomes a child of God. In baptism, a Christian becomes a member of the body of Christ, His church. And thus in Orthodoxy, baptism is said to be indispensable for all, including infants. I happen to have in my library a book titled Orthodox Dogmatic Theology. In it, the proto-presbyter Michael Pomazansky is noting that baptism is not only a symbol of cleansing and washing away the defilement of the soul, but in itself, is the beginning, the source of the divine gifts which cleanse and annihilate all the sinful defilements and communicate a new way of life. All sins are forgiven, both original sin, personal sin. The way is open for a new life. Opened is the possibility to receive the gifts of God. Further spiritual growth depends, of course, upon the free will of man. But since temptation is capable of finding sympathy in the nature of humanity, who from the day of his first fall into sin has had an inclination to sin, therefore spiritual perfection cannot be accomplished without battle. A man finds help for this inward battle in the whole grace-given life of the church. The Holy Church opens up further grace-given help to the newly baptized in the mystery, of course, that is called chrismation. And chrismation may well, it might be a foreign term to many listening in. And without going into a lot of detail, let me simply say that it's somewhat analogous to confirmation in the West. At any rate, the mystery of chrismation is usually performed immediately after the mystery of baptism, the two together comprising a single church sacrament. The bishop or the priest anoints the one who is baptized and then pronounces the words, "The seal of the Spirit," or "the seal of the gift of the Spirit," or as Saint Cyril of Jerusalem put it, "the symbol of the Spirit." Saint Cyprian testified as well that the ancients, speaking of the words of the Lord concerning the birth by water and Spirit, understood the birth by water to be baptism in the strictest sense, and the birth in the Spirit to be chrismation. So here's the bottom line. The phrase baptismal regeneration must be considered within the context of an entire system of theology. Thus, baptismal regeneration within the Mormon system of thought is far, far different from baptismal regeneration within Lutheranism or baptismal regeneration within Orthodoxy. So getting back to the callers, it's a little more than frustrating when Christine seeks to impugn the Orthodox view of baptism as a denial of salvation through faith alone without a sufficient understanding of Orthodox theology or, for that matter, the text of Scripture. Because in truth, the phrase "by faith alone" is not even found in the Bible, except in Luther's German translation of the Bible or in the words of James, who says in chapter 2, verse 24, that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And then there is the Orthodox Mike, who seems to have little concept of the equivocal nature of the phrase baptismal regeneration. Truthfully, I sometimes wish that I had the prerogative of doing what our Lord did when the Pharisees sought to trap him in his words. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar, or is it not right?" And then Jesus responds, "You hypocrites, why are you always trying to trap me?" Obviously, the Lord was in a position to judge the intents of the heart. I am not. Nonetheless, it is more than a little frustrating to be caught in a crossfire between evangelical and Orthodox fundamentalists, neither of whom seem to have a sufficient grasp of issues at hand. Obviously, I don't want to fall into the trap I'm constantly thinking, how many different ways can I be misunderstood? So please, if you're out there, pray for me. Sometimes I don't want to die the death of 1,000 qualifications when I'm saying something on the air and answering a question. And sometimes it's quite obvious, as in the case of Christine, that a trap has been laid. And so I'm trying to carefully negotiate the words, and lo and behold, someone on the other side of the issue grabs my words and now reads a universal meaning of baptismal regeneration into that phrase or moniker, neither which is a particularly wonderful situation to be in. But I guess that's what we do. We answer questions. I'll be right back in just a few moments. A lot of questions popping up on the board. We'll be giving answers to those questions as you dial 888 Ask Hank.
In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. You may find yourself approached on the street for a discussion about religious faith. Sounds like Christian street witnessing, right? It could rather be you're facing an atheist and often a GoPro video recorder engaging you in street epistemology. Many complying Christians have miserably failed this very public test displayed on YouTube, but this need not be you. Other topics include Malcolm X and the Christian ethic of violence, the apologetic value of coincidences in New Testament reporting, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at a special limited time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org.
The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Christian evangelists know that Mormons often are unresponsive to sound argumentation and that this is a matter of authority. What many Christians miss is the primary role of the Mormon testimony rather than their prophets or scriptures in effecting this mind freeze. What exactly is the Mormon testimony? How does it differ from Christian testimony? And how can Christians counter it? Find out in The Use and Misuse of Testimony, a Stealth Strategy for Effective Dialogue with Mormons by Dr. Corey Miller in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today at a special limited time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Daniel first in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank, and good afternoon. And first and foremost, I'd like to say thank you for the very good job you do. I do believe in the Bible, but lately a friend from my community is trying to say that everything that is written in the Bible is all hoax. It's all a story, and that we shouldn't take it serious. For example, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, eating the fruit, the serpent coming in to talk to Eve and all that, God cursing Eve, cursing the serpent. He's trying to say that the serpent, if that be the story, then it means the serpent was actually talking. So how come serpents can talk now? God cursed the serpent. Why come the worms and lizards all crawl on their stomach? It was a curse meant for the snake. So it's kind of shaking my belief, and it's kind of, I see you are a very good guy, and I want to pose that question to you. What will be your answer to that?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things going on here. On the one hand, we have to look at the fact that within historical narratives, there are metaphors that are used. And the fact that metaphors are used does not in any way impugn the historical narrative. There's a reason we believe in the historical narrative. There's also a reason that we understand metaphor. Metaphor is simply part and parcel of the way we communicate truth. So when the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, or the prophet John describes Satan as an ancient dragon, they don't intend to tell us what Satan looks like, as though snakes have vocal cords. They want to teach us what Satan is like. With respect to the historical narrative Adam and Eve, however, Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists and many others, but in particular, the theistic evolutionists today who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. You know, first of all, you have Paul making it crystal clear that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And all of sacred Scripture in concert, and it's important to emphasize in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Had the first Adam and Eve, to add to this, not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would have been no need for God to send a second Adam or a Jesus Christ. And Paul was emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And I would say the ultimate authority is not the spoofers, but the Savior. The Savior casts a pall on all those that deny Adam and Eve. He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And you can't allegorize the words of the Lord, because all you have to do is look at biblical context. And the fact that Jesus further affirmed a real historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and in that way highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all of humankind. And should that prove insufficient, well, maybe I should refer to Chronicles, which provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. And in the same way, starting at Genesis chapter 5, I think it's Genesis chapter 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So one thing we can be certain, though Genesis is historical narrative, certainly it's interlaced with Jewish poetry, and it's hardly an allegory. But all of this gets back to the art and science of reading the Bible in the sense in which it is intended, and I think furthermore gets back to understanding that the Bible is a reliable authority. I spent a few years putting together an entire book on this called Has God Spoken, demonstrating that the Bible corresponds to reality.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it, Daniel.
I've been listening to you sometimes. Your explanations requires further explanation because you use a lot of big vocabularies and a lot of intuition and knowledge, which an average person like me sometimes find it very difficult to comprehend.
Yeah, so let me summarize real quickly then, Daniel. Let me summarize what I was saying. I was saying that what you have in Genesis is a historical narrative, but it's interlaced with symbolic language. And we don't need to do either of one errors. One would be to read wooden literalistic meanings into metaphors. On the other hand, to deny the historical narrative. And I'm appealing to Jesus who demonstrates that he's God through the immutable fact of resurrection as a way to say, look, Jesus said there was a real Adam and Eve, and therefore I have no place whatsoever to deny the real Adam and Eve or to cast Adam and Eve as allegorical people.
Okay, got it.
Got it?
I got you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You got it, Daniel. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ken. Freeport, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Well, hello, Hank. It's good to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
After your monologue, I'm half afraid to talk to you. I got a question, and it's not a trap, all right? After your joining the Orthodox Church, 2 weeks ago, a man called you and asked you a question about whether Christ descended into hell. And you had talked to him, and you gave him what I felt was a non-answer to his question. And three times he asked you if Christ descended into hell. And at the end of the conversation, it was kind of a one-liner, and you said, yes, Christ descended into hell. Now, maybe I misheard that. I don't know.
Yeah, you misheard that, Ken. You misheard that because I would never say Christ descended into hell. I might say that Christ descended into Hades, but as I've made clear on many accounts and in many Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christ did not descend into hell. In fact, there's a misunderstanding between the word hell in Greek, Gehenna, in Hades. Hades in the Hebrew is Sheol, in the Greek it is Hades, and it is the abode of the dead. And in Luke chapter 16, you have Jesus going to Hades. You have a rich man and Lazarus going to Hades. Jesus is telling the story. Sorry about the confusion there. Jesus is telling the story of a rich man and a beggar that lays by his gate. They both end up in the abode of the dead. And obviously, one is being comforted, the other is in torment. And the rich man in torment wants to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this. I've also pointed out that if you look at Revelation 20, there's a time where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, or Gehenna, is the second death. So again, I think the problem here, even with the Apostles' Creed, which we do not recite in Orthodoxy, we recite the Nicene Creed, but the phrase, he descended into hell. I would be comfortable with saying he descended into Hades, but I would not be comfortable with saying he descended into hell. Furthermore, let me say one other thing in this regard. I've oftentimes criticized the Word of Faith teachers, the Joyce Meyers, the Joel Osteens of the world, who say that Jesus went to hell to finish the work of redemption in hell. And in making a criticism on that statement, because I think it's heretical, I've always pointed out that it's not heretical to say that Jesus went to hell, even though I think it's misinformed. I think it is heretical to say that Jesus finished the work of atonement in hell. So this is what you have with the Word of Faith teachers. You have Jesus not finishing the work of atonement on the cross, but rather finishing the work of redemption in the cauldron of hell. So when Jesus says it is finished, Joel Osteen would say, no, not so fast. It's not finished. The work of redemption has to be finished in hell. And even after the battle between Satan and Jesus in hell, as it's depicted in Word Faith Theology, there's still a price to be paid. I've written about this in a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. So, yeah, I mean, I could go on and on with this, but let me simply say that I have never affirmed the idea that Jesus Christ went to hell. I do not disavow that Jesus went to Hades. And I've also pointed out that there's a distinction between what the church fathers have taught in this regard and what the reformers teach in this regard. And in a broader sense, obviously, as someone who has become Orthodox, I'm very interested in what the church fathers say. I would never feel comfortable going against the unanimous teachings of the church fathers. In fact, one of the reasons that I embraced the Eucharist as the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Orthodox sense is because I would not have the temerity to go against all of church history, from Luther back to Ignatius of Antioch, or even before that, simply would not have the temerity to do that. And not even Luther thought that that would be a wise thing to do. When he was being goaded by Zwingli to deny the real presence of Christ, he said, if there's anything I would like to disagree with the papists on, it would be this thing, but I can't. I cannot go against the unanimous testimony of the fathers. So hopefully that helps. I'm always looking at the issues in a fuller sense, but of one thing I'm quite certain, there is a misunderstanding in the Christian community between two words, Gehenna and Hades, and that has led to all kinds of confusion. I will be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people calling in. I hope I have an opportunity to get to many of you, and I will try to do that when we come back from the break. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And I'm just deeply grateful for those who are standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Please don't touch that dial.
You may find yourself approached on the street for a discussion about religious faith. Sounds like Christian street witnessing, right? It could rather be you're facing an atheist and often a GoPro video recorder engaging you in street epistemology. Many complying Christians have miserably failed this very public test displayed on YouTube. But this need not be you. Be sure to read Dr. Travis Dickinson's feature article, Street Epistemology, The New Atheist Evangelism, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today at a special limited time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Thank you.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. First, a prominent voice for the Nation of Islam, and then for a violent alternative to Martin Luther King Jr.'s civil rights approach, Malcolm X is arguably one of the most important African-American thinkers. His ethic of violence is more compatible with Christian ethics than many would think, but the two nonetheless diverge at a crucial point. Other topics include the apologetic value of coincidences in New Testament reporting, new atheist evangelism, spirituality in modern hip-hop, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at a special limited-time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org.
The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I was thinking that I would make the quote of the day a biblical quote. This is quoting the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, and of course it has to do with what I was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast today, baptism. Hard to go wrong with the Apostle Paul. It is the inspired, infallible repository of redemptive revelation that I quote from. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That'll be up on the web shortly, but of course you can find Romans chapter 6 and read the entire context in your Bibles. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Colton in Austin, Texas. Hi, Colton.
Hey there. Appreciate you taking the call. Have a question about, kind of your advice on biblically how I can approach my grandfather. He's terminally ill, and he's probably got a few, and he's gone to church every Sunday that I can remember. He's sung in the choir and professes Christianity, but I've just never seen he outside of church. There's I've never seen any talk about God, any joy of the Lord. Nothing like that at all. In fact, he would pray over the meals, and he got to the point to where he didn't even want to pray over the meals anymore, and he stopped praying. And so he claims to be a Christian, but I fear for the possibility of deception in his life, and that he may have wandered to lukewarmness. I'm not sure, but basically my question is, biblically, how can I approach him, especially at an older age, with respect, of course, and love above all, to challenge where he's at. I know there's things, the Lord says that if you love me, things like that, but
you're kind of cutting out there, Colton, but let me quickly say that the first thing I would do is I would pray for your grandfather. When someone is facing their own mortality, they can oftentimes be far more receptive to the testimony of your love and your life, and if permitted, the testimony of your lips as well. But what a wonderful opportunity, if he is receptive, to talk about these things, to talk about the intimacy of relationship that we can have with the living Lord of the universe, the communion that comes through union with Christ, and the fact that in the difficult circumstances, Christ becomes more real than the very flesh upon our bones. But I mean, the gospel is always the gospel, and sometimes it's wonderful just to sit down next to someone who is sick, or in this case, terminally ill, and read passages of the Bible to them. Now, if they're not receptive to that, you can't force feed anyone. And I love what you said in the prologue to your question. He's older, you want to treat him with gentleness and with respect, or I think, as you said, gentleness and love, and I think that's exactly right. But what an opportunity that you have with such a tender, loving heart to be with him as many opportunities as you can, be with him and to maybe read those appropriate passages from the Word of God, and oftentimes that stimulates a conversation. And not only pray for him, but hopefully pray for him in community as the body of Christ cares for someone that was part of their church, an integral part of their church, as you described, and now is facing eternity. So this is a time not to handle this necessarily all on your own, but certainly within the context of the support of the body of Christ, the church. I appreciate very much your call, and I will pray as well. Stan in California, you're on the air. Hi, Stan.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. I listened to you and Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man, years ago. God bless his soul. Mm. I have two questions.
Sure.
Now, this... My daughter had sent me this CD on this guy. His name is Wayne Dyer, Dr. Wayne Dyer, a philosopher. And I didn't, you know, I was trying to figure out his, I don't believe, I'm not sure if he's a Christian. He sounds like he's Catholic, because in this video he's saying he looked up and he saw St. Francis. You know, he was carrying this guy up the stairs and his knees was bothering him. He didn't think he could make it. And all of a sudden, he happened to see St. Francis, and all of a sudden his knees start feeling a lot better, and he was able to carry this guy up. This is all in the CD that I was watching. So I was just curious, did you know anything about this guy?
I've been following him for a long period of time. His name is actually Wayne Dyer, D-Y-E-R. And I've typically referred to him as a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, as this New Age view of God, the universal source, supplies everything, and everyone has within them this spirit as an all-powerful force for good. He has this this pluralistic way of viewing God and religions. Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, they all seem to be equally valid ways to God, at least from his perspective. What's interesting about that, by the way, is they all taught completely different things. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And he talked about Wayne Dyer also was of the opinion that one's own personal experience is the ultimate gauge for discerning whether you're in vibrational harmony within the universal source. This is all kind of, again, New Thought, metaphysical, mumbo-jumbo, syncretistic way of looking at the world, picking a little bit from this guy, a little bit from that ascended master, and then coming up with some muddy mixture of the whole sordid mess.
Wow. Well, I guess the tip-off was St. Francis, so I thought I'd give you a call, you know. Hey, how do I get a chance? My second question is, why is it that I can't get it? You're not on in California, 99.5 FM.
Yeah, we are.
How
we're
can
actually,
I listen to you?
We're actually on in California, 99.5 FM in KKLA in California, but we're also on Sirius XM 131 all over California, all over the country. So you can listen on satellite radio, you can listen on terrestrial radio, you can listen on the web, and, you know, we have an app you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a lot of ways you can get the show. Check that out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Howard in Everett, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Howard.
Yeah, hi. Hank. Hey, I was wondering about... Since the Bible likens Satan to a dragon, but that's not what he looks like, that's what he is like. And since when Satan tempts somebody, he's sitting on our shoulder, whispering in our ear, but not in an audible voice, but in a way that penetrates the mind. Well, I was just thinking if we could have been in the Garden of Eden, standing off to the side, watching Eve as she's figuring out whether she should take that apple and eat it or not, I don't think we would have seen Satan there at all, just Eve, because he's sitting on her shoulder whispering in her ear. What do you think about that?
Well, I think you stated it quite accurately and beautifully in the prologue to the question. Satan is as real as the very flesh on your bones, but Satan is not physical. The fact that beings are not physical does not mean that they are not real and that they cannot tempt us. We can't explain how certain things work. I cannot explain to you, and I don't think anybody else can, quite frankly, how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But that the mind causes the physical synapses of the brain to fire is inviolate. And in the same way, we cannot fully explain, we're using words, and I think you did a great job, we cannot fully explain how mind-to-mind communication works, but we can testify, not only biblically, but personally, that we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes it's very hard to know whether it is the temptation of the world, or the flesh, or the devil. So the responsibility is not as much to sort that out as it is to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And to that end, I wrote a book called The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, because if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. I'm going to have to leave it at that. And I'm looking at the board, so many people, Carly from Seattle, and John from Vancouver, British Columbia, Canadian listener, and Scott, also a Canadian listener, a lot of Canadian listeners on the board right now. All of you that I can't get to today, hopefully you can give me a call on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be happy to answer your questions then. Sorry I didn't get to you on today's broadcast. A lot that I wanted to communicate. And please remember that sometimes I have to answer questions in sound bites, and I'm either criticized for being too sophisticated in the use of language, and other times I'm criticized for not qualifying my statements well enough. But, you know, it's hard to do when you're on live radio. You can't make every single qualification, otherwise you'd never get out of a single call. Hopefully you enjoy learning. I mean, that's the great thing to learn. And always be humble and gentle. Always recognize that as much as you may know, there's a whole lot more to learn. And so when you challenge people, do it with gentleness and with respect. The more I learn, the more I realize how little I know in the scope of what could be known. So I'm learning along with everybody listening in to me. And I do take very seriously. Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Zombie Science, by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.